Good morning. As I said last night, it is a pleasure for Louise and myself to be back to Park of the Palms. We feel greatly complimented in being invited these number of times. So thank you so very much. And I understand you need this rain badly. Well, praise the Lord. The name Vance Havner would be known to some of you, maybe many of you. He lived in Greensboro, North Carolina. And when we helped at Shannon Hill Chapel there for 15 years, I saw Brother Vance Havner around town in the hospital, particularly as he was visiting, as I was visiting. Dear Vance Havner. He once said that some preachers start at 11 o'clock sharp and they end 12 o'clock dull. I hope I will not fall into that category. I pray not. But Brother Vance Havner, in giving his testimony, told how that he was raised in Western North Carolina, there in the mountains, ordained as a Baptist preacher when he was 12 years old. But he said that he and his family always went to meetings, never a question as to whether or not they would go to the meeting. He said whether the weather was cold or whether the weather was hot, whether the weather was good or whether the weather was not, we weathered the weather, whatever the weather, whether we liked it or not. Thank you for coming out in the rain. And let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is crisp and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. What would you consider to be the greatest and grandest thing in God's universe? Now, you would say that's quite a question. The greatest and grandest thing in all of God's universe? That is correct. And you might think, well, now let's see. We're told that this little planet called Earth is just a speck in this galaxy. And we understand that this galaxy is just a speck among other galaxies. And you're asking me what I would consider the greatest and grandest thing in God's universe. You might think of a particular aspect of God's creation or his creation overall. You might say, as Eliphaz said to Job, behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Or you might be reminded of the words of Isaiah, who said in chapter 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one of them faileth. Well, there is something that is greater and grander than any aspect or all aspects of God's creation. And you might ask, what is it? It is a book, not just any book. And you know I am thinking of God's book, the Bible. It is true, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as we consider God's creation, we marvel at his might, at his ability, at his wisdom. But there is something that is greater than all of the aspects of God's creation, and it is his book. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that verse that many of you, maybe most of you, can quote, the word of God is quick and powerful, living and powerful. So this morning, and in fact, the night of this week, we're going to be thinking of the wonderful word of God. Tonight, Lord willing, I will be giving out some outlines, 5 pages, for this particular study on the Bible itself, the wonderful Word of God. We will be thinking about its origination, its canonization, its inspiration, its translation, and so on. So we trust you will come out each night, and as I said, tonight we will distribute these outlines that might be of some help. I'm sure will be of some help to you as you consider the messages this week. But we are thinking of the wonderful Word of God. And I looked up in the concordance last night, and I looked again this morning and read a number of scriptures where that expression is used, the Word of God, as it is here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the outbreathing of God. Peter tells us that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are thinking of the word of God. Let me see the Bible that are here this morning. Would you hold your Bibles up? That is quite a testimony, isn't it? I meet from time to time people who attend church services regularly, and they tell me, oh, people never take Bibles to our services. And look at the people and the Bible that are here this morning. Well, let us think about this blessed book. This is no ordinary book. This is an extraordinary book. This is God's book. It is the Word of God. And that conveys to us that it is the Word of Revelation. It is the Word of Revelation. Why would God give a book? We'll be considering that further this week. But God gave a book so that we might know Him, that we might take Him at His word, and on the basis of believing the testimony that God gives concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might by faith receive Christ as our Savior and thus enter into God's family, becoming possessors of the life of God, entering into fellowship with Him, blessed communion. God has given us His book so that we might know Him, so that we might be saved, that we might know how to live for His honor and glory in this life. Now, I realize that many of you are familiar with terms of scripture and expressions that we use. Some of you might not be so familiar. When we speak of the incarnate word, you think of the incarnation of Christ. It means in flesh. So when we speak of the incarnate word, we are thinking of the word of God in human form. When we speak of the inspired word, we are thinking of the Bible, the Word of God in human language. And there is an inseparable connection between the incarnate Word and the inspired Word. It's amazing the similarities between the two. In fact, when we read in the Word of God about the Word of God, we don't know right off at times whether it is speaking of the incarnate word or the inspired word. So many similarities, and there is an inseparable connection between the two. In thinking of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we understand that he came down from heaven. He was with God in eternity past. John tells us this in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in chapter 1, verse 14 of John's gospel, we read, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And John said, we beheld his glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, came down from heaven. He took upon him human form, apart from sin. He was every bit God, and yet every bit man. When God the Son took upon him human form, being born of the Virgin Mary, he became something that he had not been before, without ceasing to be what he always was. And so he is every bit God, and yet he is every bit human. And then, too, we think of the inspired Word of God. This blessed book came down from heaven. It is God's book, yet it is intensely human. Written by men and for men, breathing everywhere the atmosphere of human life and human emotion. The Lord Jesus Christ was not merely a man born of the Virgin Mary. He was and is the Son of God. And yes, he is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He came out of Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. He was and is and will be the King of the Jews. And the special relation in which Jesus stands to the Jewish people is not merely for a certain period, but for all ages. At his birth, the angelic announcement was, he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Likewise, the Bible, the Word of God, is an intensely Jewish book. All the writers, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament writings, were Jewish people. The Bible is Jewish in history, Jewish in tone, and even the New Testament, written in the Greek language, speaks with the voice of Israel, and the full contents of Holy Scripture will never be thoroughly understood until Israel again is brought back to allegiance and faith in the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And thinking of the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, the light of the world, the blessing of all nations. His name is to be made known among the families and kindreds of the earth. He is the Messiah, the Savior, not just for Israel. The angelic announcement once again was, and this shall be to all people, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. So likewise, the Bible, though a Jewish book, is for the whole world. And here there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. This blessed book is a book for humanity. And once again, in thinking of the incarnate Christ, Jesus spoke in the simplest language. He taught daily in the temple. He spoke in the streets and in the concourse of the multitude. He said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And those who listened to him and received his word were transformed by the Holy Spirit of God so that they began to understand better His Word. Well, likewise, the Bible is the simplest book accessible to young and old, uneducated as well as the educated. And yet it requires the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. What a book! What a unique book it is. And if there is a resemblance between Christ and the Scriptures, there is also a resemblance between the effect of Christ's word and the effect of the Scriptures on the minds of men. Both are the voice of God. I repeat, God has made Himself known in many ways, but God has communicated His full and final message to man through His Son in human form and through the Bible in human language. This blessed book is the Word of God. It is the Word of Revelation. Would you turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Come down to verse 32, please. The Apostle Paul said to these spiritual leaders from Ephesus, when they met with Paul at Miletus, he said, as we have it in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It is the word of God. It is the word of revelation. But it is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. When the brothers prayed in giving thanks for the wine at the earlier service, he spoke about the great plan of redemption which was accomplished at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood. And what a sight that must have been. What a sight. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, we read where the people came together to that sight. The only time that particular word is used in Scripture, in the New Testament, to that sight. Because there has never been a sight, nor will there ever be a sight like that sight when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross, when God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a sight. When we read a portion like Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, where God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world, how do you explain a verse like that? God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world? I believe it speaks of that covenant that God the Father and God the Son entered into in eternity past. When God, in His foreknowledge, in His omniscience, knew that after making man in His image and after His likeness, that man would plunge himself and all of his posterities into sin and under its consequences, and man would be eternally lost unless God would do a work on his behalf. Unless God would bring about a great plan of redemption whereby sinners can be saved. Thank God He did that. What a sight. Going back to Genesis chapter 22, I presume you're familiar with the chapter. God had instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, his unique son, is the thought there, his unique son, to that place, Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac, probably in his mid-20s, said to his father, "Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You remember what Abraham said. God will provide himself a lamb. And later, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, saying, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." It shall be seen. What does seeing have to do with providing? Well, when we take that word provide, the first three letters pro means forward. The latter part of that word, D-I-D-E, if I put an O on it, D-I-D-E-O, what would you have? You say video, sight. You see, God, in his pre-vision, a verb, made pro-vision, the noun, and in the mount it shall be seen. This is the reason Peter said, "We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." God, in eternity past, in his foreknowledge, saw the need. In his pre-vision, he made pro-vision. And this blessed book is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. A price had to be paid. An infinite price had to be paid. Well, we are finite creatures. We could never pay such a price. For an infinite price to be paid calls for one who is infinite. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died at Calvary, and there he was made a sin for us. He was constituted as a sin offering, that we might be constituted as righteous in Christ. And this is what this blessed book is all about. It is the word of God, it's the word of revelation, it is the word of redemption, it is the word of God's grace. Look back to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. To verse 16. Let's break in there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul said, "Holding forth the word of life." Now, I would say that there are some, G. Campbell Morgan is one of them, who believe that Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most say that it's referring to the word of God. And they will speak about it being crystallized. But here, Paul said in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. And here he's speaking about the Bible, the word of God, holding forth the word of life. That expression is used only twice in the New Testament, the word of life. And here again, we get back to these similarities. But that expression, the word of life, is used only twice in the New Testament. The other place is in 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John was writing to people who had not seen Christ face to face. Now, he wrote his gospel that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing they might have life through his name. You'll see that in chapter 20, the last verse. So John wrote his gospel that people might read about Christ, believe the testimony that God has given concerning him, and on that basis receive Christ as Savior and become a child of God, be saved, have eternal life. But now John is writing his epistle to believers who had not seen Christ. And you know, we sometimes say there are basically two ways of believing. There is belief that is based upon sight. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you have seen and do believe. Blessed are they who have not seen, yet believe. There is belief that is based upon sight. I believe there is a 2-stone-height cross. I saw the sign coming down the highway, and behold, here I am in Keystone Heights. I believe there's a Keystone Heights, Florida. I believe there's a Tokyo, Japan. I've never been to Tokyo, but I believe testimony about it. This is the reason John says that, and I'm getting ahead of myself, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of God, the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In writing his gospel, he said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But he's writing to those who had not seen Christ. They had believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is synonymous with receiving him, because what John and others received by seeing Christ face to face and accepting him for who he is, by receiving him as the Messiah, the Savior, they became the sons or the children of God. And John, in writing to believers in his first epistle, is writing to ones who have not seen Christ, and he said in chapter 1 of 1 John, we actually saw him. Our hands actually touched, actually handled the word of life. And so the expression is used twice in Scripture. The word of life here in Philippians 2:16, speaking of the word of God, the Bible, and it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God in flesh. The word of life. So it's not only the Word of God, the Word of Revelation, and the Word of God's grace, the Word of redemption. It is the Word of life. It is the Word of regeneration. Peter said, being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No, this is no ordinary book. This is not a natural book. It is a supernatural book. It is unique. It is God's book. And this book is the living Word of God. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, this blessed book is the living Word of God. It is the Word of life. And as I said, the written Word, that is the inspired Word, and the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, are so identified in Scripture that it is difficult sometimes to distinguish between the two. The context has to reveal that. The fundamental resemblance lies in the fact that each is the revealer or the tangible expression of the invisible God. as the written or spoken word expresses for the purpose of communicating to one another the invisible and inaccessible thought, so Jesus Christ as the incarnate word and the Holy Scriptures as the written word both express and communicate knowledge of the invisible and otherwise inaccessible God. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, he is the image. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, is it verse 16, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. So too, this being God's Word is the revealer of the invisible God and the otherwise inaccessible God. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick. It means living. I was speaking, I forget where, to a nurse. And she was telling me that the word quick was still used in some hospitals by doctors and nurses, speaking of living, quick. You think of quick silver, living silver, moves around. Quick means living. The Word of God is quick. It is living. But then the writer goes on to say in that same portion about the Word living and abiding forever. And of course that applies to the written Word, that applies to the incarnate Word, but living. And Peter said, we're born again by the Word of God which liveth. A more literal rendering would be the Word of God living. This is no ordinary book. This book is alive because it is the breath of God. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Even so, God used about 40 writers over a period of time of almost 1,600 years, and God moved these men to write what they wrote, and in and through it all, God breathed the Scripture, so that this is a living book. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we speak of being in the land of the living. I think maybe it would be more appropriate to say that we're in the land of the dying. Have you ever stopped to consider that there is not one thing on the face of this earth, and I would go further and say in all of God's universe, but there is not one single thing in our life that can be spoken of as truly living, except this book. It's not a pleasant thought, but we're all in the process of dying. We really are. And if you might question that, just go and look at a picture of yourself, say 10 years ago. I remember saying to Brother McPeer back in Burlington on one occasion, I said, Brother, when the Lord comes, we're going to get rid of these deadly beast things. He said, we're going to get rid of what? I said, these beast things. No more baldness. No more bifocal. No more batteries. No more bridges. No more bulges. No more bunions. No more body aches. No more bad a memory. Oh, that's it. No more bad memories. Brother Napier was looking at his hands. He was a hard worker in his life. He said, no more blisters. I said, well, I hadn't thought of that, baby. We're in the process of dying. And this process of death has laid claim to every one of us and everything in this life. Is there anything that can be spoken of truly as living? We're in the process of death, and this world is one gigantic burying ground, a gigantic cemetery. Is there anything that can be spoken of as truly living? It is this blessed book. It is the living Word of God. It lives and abides forever. So it's the Word of regeneration. You in Philippians chapter 2, turn back quickly to the left to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's break in there. Paul said, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word of truth. It is the word of reliability. I was coming out of a cafeteria in Graham, next to Burlington, a little community. I was coming out of a cafeteria. Maybe it's still there, maybe it's still operating, and maybe it's still operating by the Christian family that owned it at that time. It's been quite a while now. But I came out of the cafeteria and I was paying my bill, and I looked over at a big chalkboard that he had there. He had some verses. But he had the wording, the blood of Christ makes me safe. The word of God makes me sure. So I looked at that. I said, would you mind me adding something to that? He looked at me, and we didn't know each other. I didn't know him. I said, would you mind me adding something to that? He said, well, what is that? So I went over and got the chalk. The blood of Christ makes me safe. The word of God makes me pure. And I printed, Christ himself makes me satisfied. He said, I like that. I said, I do too. But the word of God makes me sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is the word of truth. It's God's word. And his word lives and abides forever. It's the word of reliability. One more scripture back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 47. The Lord Jesus said, if any man hear my word, the word there is rhema. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, my saying, rhema, hath one that judgeth him, the word, here is logos. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we read where all the unsaved will stand before God, and the books are going to be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. So at least three books. The book and the book will be opened. And the unsaved will be judged. And one of those at least three books will be the Bible. Because the Lord Jesus said, whoever receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And God is going to say, why did you take me at my word? You believed not the testimony that I gave concerning my son, and you made me a liar. And that's the reason I have made you to believe a lie, that you might be damned because you believe not the truth. Let's That's solemn, isn't it? When we read this book, when we hear this book read, know that it is God's teaching. It is God's book. It's the word of revelation. It is the word of God's grace. It is the word of redemption. It is the word of life. It is the word of regeneration. It is the word of truth. It is the word of reliability. It is the word of judgment. It's the word of retribution. Thank God for the Bible. I hesitate to sing a solo, but I haven't been able to get with the musicians to have this little chorus that we're going to be singing all week. If you know it, sing along with me. At least you'll hear me sing it if you don't know it. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Thyself known in many ways in past days, and thou hast communicated to us fully and completely what we need to know to be saved, to be right with thee, by reading and hearing read the Bible, the Word of God, and taking thee at thy word, and on that basis receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank thee for thy word. Lord, we pray that we will read it more often.